So it is nice to be back with y'all. We had a wonderful couple weeks away. We were in Michigan, which is where my wife's mother had been living for the last 35 years. So we were saying her goodbyes to all of her church friends and family up there. And then we went to a Christian camp for a week. The only problem is Michigan is freezing. It's like in the 70s. So you look at the pictures, and all the Michigan people are in shorts and tank tops, and Elizabeth and I are in hoodies and jackets. Because, you know, it goes below Atlanta in the summer, it goes below 80. I get chilled. So it is nice to be back. I was just saying to Elizabeth last night, I'm like, I haven't sweated since we left Atlanta. Oh, this is so lovely. Because, you know, just walking around the parking deck, it's just coming down. So, as Tim said, we are going to be doing the book of Deuteronomy. Do you remember last week when Tim was preaching? He was doing this Psalm of David, and he talked about this place near the end where David says what sounds to us like these kind of weird things about like, oh, I hate those who hate you, and I love those who love you, and I want nothing but death and destruction to your enemies. And we're kind of like, whoa, David, chill out a little bit there. And Tim mentioned that what David was doing actually was very common in his world. He's referencing this very common treaty that would get made. It's called a suzerain treaty between a great king, a lord, like an emperor kind of guy, and then a much smaller king in his country who are going to be his vassals. And so the great king will promise to take care of you and watch over you and do good for you and protect you. And the little king promises loyalty and fealty. And one of the things the smaller kingdom promises is, your friends are my friends. Your enemies are my enemies. So I'm not going to attack any of the other people who are aligned with you. And if anyone attacks you, I'm going to be right there to help you. And so David is referencing this very common thing in his world. Well, Deuteronomy is actually one of those treaties. Deuteronomy is a suzerain treaty between the great king, God, and his people, Israel. And so as Tim said, we're going to, like, I know you're looking, you're thinking, it took us 2.5 years to do 28 chapters of Acts. How are we going to do 30? How old am I going to be when we finish 34 chapters of Deuteronomy? We're going to take Deuteronomy in the sections of the treaty. So what do these treaties have? One of the things, and we found dozens of them in the ancient world. One of the things they all have is what's called the historical introduction. How did we get here? Why are these two parties meeting to make a treaty? So this morning, we're going to do chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy, which is the introduction. It's all the history. It's why are we here? Why are the Israelites making this treaty with Moses as their leader with God? Why are they aligning themselves with him and promising to be his vassals, and he's promising to be their Lord? So 3 chapters of Deuteronomy is a little on the long side. So I asked Dan Martin if he would read it, and unfortunately he had to travel, and so he came in, he graciously came in this week, and recorded it. So if you'll direct your eyes up here, you can follow along in the Bible if you want. He's reading from the NIV, just like I do, or we've actually got the words up on the screen if you're interested. This is going to take, you know, about 15 minutes to read all this. So settle down, get yourself ready, follow along. This is the introduction. It's not the covenant. We're not making any promises yet. This answers the question, why are we here? So follow along.
These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.' At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear the burden of your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and as tribe officials. And I charge your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly, whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time I told you everything you were to do. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestor, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. And when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route of the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you wouldn't listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You've made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I've given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and for the water you drink. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." So we went on past our relatives, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. We turned from the Araba road, which comes up from Elath and Etzion Geber, and traveled along the desert road of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. And like the Anakites, they too were considered Rephaites, but the Moabites called them Emites. Horites used to live in Seir, but the descendants of Esau drove them out. They destroyed the Horites from before them and settled in their place just as Israel did in the land the Lord gave them as their possession. And the Lord said, "Now get up and cross the Zered Valley." So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. Now, when the last of these fighting men among the people had died, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to pass by the region of Moab at Ar. When you come to the Ammonites, do not harass them or provoke them to war, for I will not give you possession of any land belonging to the Ammonites. I have given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot." That too was considered a land of the Rephaites, who used to live there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzummites. They were a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. The Lord destroyed them from before the Ammonites, who drove them out and settled in their place. The Lord had done the same thing for the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They drove them out, and they've lived in their place to this day. And as for the Avvites who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphirites coming out of Kaphtor destroyed them and settled in their place. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, "Let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us." But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through, for the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he now has done. The Lord said to me, "See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land." When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. At that time we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. but the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured, we carried off for ourselves. From Aroer, on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor that around the towns in the hills. Next we turned and went up along the road toward Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army marched out to meet us in battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have delivered him into your hands along with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon." So the Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. At that time we took all his cities. There was not one of the 60 cities that we did not take from them, the whole region of Argob, Og's kingdom in Bashan. All of these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars, and there were also a great many unwalled villages. We completely destroyed them, as we had done with Sihon, king of Heshbon, destroying every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the plunder from their cities we carried off for ourselves. So, at that time, we took from these two kings of the Amorites the territory east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge as far as Mount Hermon. Hermon is called Sirion by the Sidonians. The Amorites call it Senir. We took all the towns on the plateau, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Saleka and Edrei, towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Og, king of Bashan, was the last of the Rephaites. His bed was decorated with iron and was more than 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. It's still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. Of that land we took over at the time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead, together with its towns. The rest of Gilead and also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The whole region of Argob in Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites. Jair, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Ma'akathites. It was named after him, so that to this day Bashan is called Havoth Jair. And I gave Gilead to Machir. But to the Reubenites and to the Gadites I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge being the border, and out to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western border was the Jordan in the Arabah, from Kinnereth to the Sea of the Arabah, that is, the Dead Sea, below the scopes of Pisgah. I commanded you at that time, "The Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men armed for battle must cross over ahead of the other Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites, as he has to you. And they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you." At that time I commanded Joshua, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." At that time I pleaded with the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me." "That's enough," the Lord said. "Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you're not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." So we stayed in the valley near Bet Peor.
Congratulations. You have heard the introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, the introduction to the treaty that God is making. And so it starts, again, we've got dozens of these treaties we've found over the years. It starts as they all start. Who's the party? Who's the great king? That's Yahweh, the God Yahweh. Who's the smaller party? That's the Israelites with Moses as their leader. And do you notice in verse 2, we get this sort of parenthetical remark. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they are. They're camped at Kadesh Barnea right then as Moses is reading and saying this to them by the Mount Seir road. Verse 3, in the 40th year. Like what Moses is doing, the introduction to a treaty like this explains how we got here. And if you notice, chapters 2 and 3, that is physically how did we get here? It's the marching orders. We went down this road by the Red Sea. We went across this place. We went across Esau's land. We went across the Moabites. We turned and went north. We conquered. Chapters 2 and 3 is exactly what you expect in one of these treaties. It's the physical description of, okay, here's how we got here. Here's how this empire expanded. Here's how this people moved here. This is why we're here together making this treaty. But before Moses gets there, he's got to answer the question from verses 2 and 3. They were camped out at Mount Sinai. It takes 11 days to get to where they're camped now, Kadesh Barnea. Why is it 40 years later? Why isn't it 11 days later? Why didn't they leave Mount Sinai 11 days ago? And here we are, and now we're making this treaty. Why is it 40 years since the time this should have happened? And so Moses tells in chapter 1 these two stories. And the second story is exactly what I expect because it explains the rebellion and what happened. But before that, the very first thing Moses tells them, I mean, again, imagine you've got 40 years of Israelite history. What are you going to recount to these people? Remember, as you read, God said to the people at the time, 40 years ago, okay, you don't want to take the land? Fine, I'll give it to your kids. And they spin their wheels in the desert for 40 years. If you go back and read the stories, God says anyone 20 years or older will die over the next 40 years, and then we'll go in. So Moses is looking out over a couple million people. No one is older than 59, except for him and Caleb. 59, that's the oldest person. None of them saw any of these things. Now, chapters 2 and 3, that's just like 2 and 3 years ago. That's like me talking to you about COVID. I don't have to make a big explanation. I can just say COVID, and boom, you instantly know what I'm talking about. I can say, yeah, we made that change because of COVID. Now, if I was talking about the Spanish flu of 1920, I'd probably have to give you some background. But COVID, you get that. Chapters 2 and 3, everybody standing there listening to them, they just lived through chapters 2 and 3. It's the last 2 to 3 years of their life. But now he's telling them these two things that happened, either when they were kids, because again, nobody, you had to be a teenager or younger to even be alive 40 years ago. They were either kids or they hadn't been born yet. He tells them two stories, and the first story he tells them is about his own inadequacy. The very first thing he talks to them about. Why are we here? What happened? He says in verse 9, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry you alone. Verse 12, how can I bear your problems and your burdens and all your disputes by myself? The first thing Moses talks to them about is how inadequate he was as a leader. And I find that tremendously encouraging. As an inadequate leader, I find that tremendously encouraging. God called Moses, and I mean that literally, like a voice out of a bush that was on fire. A voice comes and speaks to him and says, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, no, under no conditions am I going to do that. And he and God go back and forth. And like he puts his staff down, and it turns into a snake, and he picks it up and it turns back into a staff, and he puts his hand in his jacket, he takes it out, it's leprosy. All these things happen. With God saying, you're going to go lead your people out, and Moses saying, there's no way I'm going to do that. Like half a dozen times, they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Moses has been called by God, a literal voice out of a bush on fire. And yet he acknowledges that he can't do it alone. He cannot lead these people alone. I find that so encouraging. Inadequacy is not a sin. If you feel inadequate, even for what you know God's called you to do, because Scripture says if God calls you, he equips you. If you feel inadequate for life and the things before you, the greatest leader in Israel felt that as well. I mean, Moses is Washington and Lincoln and Roosevelt and Eisenhower all wrapped into one. He's the father of the nation. He's the savior of the nation. He's the military leader that led that. I mean, we get a little recounting of the conquest. I mean, Moses is undefeated. Nobody beats them. This little wandering band, nobody ever beats them. He's this incredible leader whom God equipped, called, sent him out there, and he says, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it by myself. Part of God's equipping for Moses was all these other guys who would help him. Being inadequate? Yeah, welcome to the club. The greatest leader in the Old Testament could not do it himself. He needed help. So notice, who does he pick? He needs help. He needs other leaders. Notice he doesn't look for leaders. He looks for people with character. Find people who are wise, people who are understanding, people who are well-respected. And he charges them to do what God has said. Judge fairly. Don't show favoritism. Don't be afraid. Verse 17, judgment belongs to God. He finds people with good character, and he charges them to do things God's way. Because part of God's provision, and again, there are at least 70 guys we know that he put into place. It may have been more. It was at least 70, that he needed at least 70 people to help him do what God had called him to do. I find that tremendously encouraging. If you are facing things where you're like, I just can't do this, like I am not able to, wow, get some help. Find some wise, understanding, respected people. Find some help. The greatest leader in the Old Testament needed a lot of help to do a job that, again, it wasn't like, well, I think God's calling me to do this. It was a voice out of a bush on fire. And he had many conversations with God. He needed help. Wow, if you're facing stuff, you're like, I can't do this. Yeah, neither could Moses. Find some people. Find some folks. There is a wealth of wise, understanding, respected people in this church, and I'm sure you know others from other places. Wow, find some help if you are inadequate to the task that God has given you. I find that so encouraging. And then the second story Moses tells is exactly the story you would expect him to tell. Why are we here 40 years later? Because your parents all rebelled. Because you sent out spies. We came to the border. We're at there 40 years ago, they were in exactly the same place, looking over the Jordan, saying, okay, we're going over there. That's our new home. And the people said, and Moses said, and God said, they all agreed on this. Hey, you need to send some folks out to figure out how you're going to do this. God had said, that's your new home. Go take it. But he doesn't tell them who should go first. Like, should we send the army? Should we send the priests? Maybe, do we need to send some engineers? There's too many people here. How are we going to get them across that river? Like, who should go first? We got a whole land. Should we go right? Should we go left? Should we go straight? What are we going to face? Are we going to come over a hill and suddenly be at war? Like, let's send, again, Moses, the people, and God all agree, we need to send some people out. Again, I find that really encouraging. Planning's not a sin. Planning is not wrong. Again, even when God has called you to something, God has called you to go take that land, but he hasn't given you all the details. He hasn't laid everything out for you. It is not wrong to plan. It is not wrong for them to send out these spies. But here's what happens. Verse 22, let's send out men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. That was their job. Their job was to give a report on, okay, here's the roads, here's the towns, here's where we're going to face opposition, here's the places our people, because again, you've got military men, but you've also got women and children and livestock. They are supposed to come back with a report, a plan. Okay, this is how we need to proceed. We should start north first. Our people can stay here in safety. The men can go here. They're supposed to come back with a plan for how to do what God has told them to do. Instead, they come back and say, we can't do it. God has said to do this, but it's impossible. We can't do it. Folks, planning is not a sin. Planning is wise. Planning is good. Planning how to obey is a great idea. Planning whether to obey is not. We never plan whether we are going to obey God or not. When God has said something, we never plan and decide and evaluate whether we're going to obey him. We are. We're going to obey him. End of discussion. What we plan is how. Okay, what's that going to look like? Last week, Tim was talking about this couple, the Scamperlinos, who are planting a church in the city in Rome, actually just outside of Rome, where there are no Bible-believing churches until they came along. I want you to imagine that you're sitting there and you feel like God says to you, hey, I want you to give them this big gift of money. You just got a big bonus from your work, and you feel like God says to you, I want you to give them half of that bonus. Okay? You should definitely plan that. You should definitely plan it. Like, what's the right way to do that? Could your company maybe give that to them directly? Would your company match some of that? Could they get even more? Should you give it to them in cash? Could you maybe give it to them in stock or a gift in kind? Do they want it all in 1 year? Or is that going to mess them up terribly? Would they rather have it over the course of 5 years? Do you need to put it into a donor advice fund? Yes, absolutely. Plan how you are going to obey what God has told you to do. But if in all your planning, you come to the decision, yeah, I'm not going to give them the money. It's not really a good time. You know what? I'm just going to keep it and let it grow. I'm going to grow the interest and then later, some other time, or I'm going to keep it and then I'll give it to them later, but then I'll make some interest. No. If your plans lead you to disobey, stop planning. That's what happened to them. Do you notice that they disobey in both directions? God says, go do this, and they say no. And then God says, okay, fine, have it your way. We won't do that. I'll wait, and I'll do it with your children. And then they say, oh, no, we'll do it. And God says, no, do not go up there. Do not do that. And they do it anyway. They disobey God in both directions. Now, what they're saying is true in verse 28. Those people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large. The walls are up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites. Anakites are giants. We even saw giants in the land. All true. But 30 is true as well. The Lord your God is going before you. He will fight for you. If your planning leads you to decide, yeah, no, I can't, I'm not going to obey God, you need to stop. Whatever train of thought that is, you need to get off that train. We do not plan whether to obey God or not. We plan how we will obey God. Like, I find these two stories that Moses lays out really encouraging. That, yep, it is normal to feel inadequate. The greatest leader in the Old Testament did. It is normal to need help. Those are fine things. There's nothing wrong. Even when God has called you to something, there's nothing wrong. And when God has called you to something, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with working out how you're going to do this, what it's going to look like, what's the best route, how are we going to put all these things together. But we never plan whether to obey. Because that's what they do. Their spies come back and they don't give them the route and the plan. They say, we need to back up a little bit. This is a bad idea. We can't do this. They're too big. They're too strong. They're too great. all true. Caleb, the one guy who's over 59, who's going to be allowed to go into the land, says to them, who cares? They're big. I assure you, God is bigger. They have thousands, tens of thousands of warriors. God has hundreds of thousands of angels. What are we waiting for? God is with us. God has commanded us. Let's go. He's the only one who's saying that. Everyone else is saying, we need to rethink this. This isn't a good idea. This could be dangerous. We never plan whether we're going to obey or not. We absolutely plan how we are going to obey. If the Lord has called you to something, either it's something in Scripture that you see, or it's something you feel like God has spoken to you about, well, absolutely, get some counsel, get some advice, think it through, find some people to help you, plan out how you're going to do whatever God has called you to do. But do not ever plan whether you're going to obey him or not. If you're in Moses' situation, you can't do it, great, get some help. That is a good and godly thing to do. If you're in a situation where God's called you to something, you're like, wow, I got to figure this out. Absolutely, figure this out, but do not disobey, because their disobedience has consequences. It's 40 years later. That's how this whole thing started. It's an 11-day journey. It took us 40 years because your parents disobeyed in both directions. They did what they were not supposed to do, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And so they all wandered and died. And even Moses himself gets caught up in it. Moses, if it had been an 11-day trip, Moses could have led them in. He's 120 now. And again, he's been caught up in this. He's got his own sin and his own issues. He is not going to be the man to lead them in. He is going to die looking across at the promised land. If you got places where you feel inadequate, great, get some help. You got places where, like, God's called you to something and it's big and you need to work it out? Absolutely work it out. But do not ever work out how to disobey. Do not ever plan whether you're going to do what the Lord says. We are. Full stop. That's not even a question. There's no question if God has called us to something that we're going to do it. There should be no question. If you're like, yep, God wants me to do this, then figure out how to do it. God does not want me to do this. Wow, figure out how not to do that. But we never ask the question, are we going to obey? So as we've come through, and again, we're only touching on a little bit of it, as we come through the introduction to Deuteronomy, I'm going to pray over us. See, if you're in either of those situations, is there some place, yeah, I need to get some help and some counsel, and it's okay that I can't do this myself? Or is there some place where you're like, oh, wow, yeah, I am trying to decide whether to obey or not, aren't I? I should be deciding how to obey, not whether to obey. I'm going to pray. See if God's Spirit has anything to say to you about either of those. And then afterwards, we will remind ourselves, as we do every week, that all this comes back to Jesus. That all this is Jesus at work in us. That what he tells us, even the scary stuff he tells us, like, hey, go across that river, that's your new home. Yeah, I know they're bigger and stronger and badder than you are. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Like, even the scary stuff, he can be trusted. You know, that's where they come down to. They don't trust the Lord, Moses says. We remember what he has done for us. There are stations in all four corners. There's two down here closer to the platform. After I pray for us, get up, go to any of those six stations, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, and then we will take it together. We will remind ourselves again of God's goodness to us, that he can be trusted. And so if we need help, we can go get help, and that's okay. And if he's called us to something, then we'll figure out how to do it. He will equip us. He will make this happen. So pray with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are a gracious and a generous God. And so, Jesus, we pray, as we always do, every time we get here to the end of the message, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak to us, that your word, that all that we read, that this historical introduction, this opening bit of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses lays out both literally how they got there, the route they took to this place, but also more figuratively, like, what happened that this took 40 years? What went wrong that it took us so long to get here? Jesus, wow, we do not want to end up in that situation. I do not want to say no to you and spin my wheels for decades. We want to be people who obey. We want to be people who, when we need help, we ask for help. And when we need to figure stuff out, then we go and we figure it out. We want to be people who obey you, who obey you completely. But I know, Lord, I know, even in myself, I know that temptation to take what you have said, ponder it, and wonder whether I'm going to obey it or not. Wonder whether it will be too costly. Wonder whether I can trust you. These people said, oh, the Lord hates us. They did not trust you. Holy Spirit, as we gather now around your table, as we remind ourselves of your sacrifice for us, remind us that you can be trusted. And if there are any places for any of us that we need to plan how to obey, not whether to obey. We need to ask for some help because we are not adequate. Then Holy Spirit, speak to us. We want to be those people. We pray all this, Jesus, always in your name. You are our God. Amen.